following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning as we continue this journey through the season of Lent together. Over the past several weeks, you know that we have been looking at what this season of Lent is all about. And at its most basic, Lent is a season meant for us to reorient ourselves towards God. Is a time for us to step back from our daily realities, to step back from routines, to step back from ourselves, and make space to reflect on our relationship with God, to reflect on where it is we need to invite God into our lives in a fuller and in a deeper way. And at the heart of reorienting towards God, for us as followers of Christ, is Jesus himself, God with us. So as we learn to reorient ourselves towards God, it is only natural that we seek to do that through his Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have spent time this Lent looking at some stories of Jesus as we get to know Jesus. And as we get to know him, we are encouraged, we are challenged, and we are invited into deeper relationship with the real living God. We saw Jesus triumph over temptation in the desert, a perfect example for us when we are tempted, as Jesus was, to put something or anything before God, to make an idol of anything but God. Jesus shows us why those two commandments come first, because they inform every bit of how we live our lives, that we are to have no other gods before the Lord, and that we are not to create any false idols. Because those things take away from our relationship with the only true living God. We read about how Jesus is the only source of life, of new birth, of living water, the only source. And try as we might, we cannot box Jesus into our own rules or traditions that are easier for us to handle. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus came to break down rules and traditions and laws that were hampering people's ability to see and to relate to the living God. And one of the key things that we have seen throughout these last few weeks of Lent is that Jesus is personal. We have read story after story of Jesus interacting in a personal way with the people he encounters, with his disciples, with the Pharisees. And this morning, we'll continue to see more of that in a really profound way. We're going to be looking at the majority of John chapter 11 this morning, but we're going to read it in four different chunks. And the first bit is going to be verses 1 through 16. So I'll let you turn there now, John 11, starting in verse 1 through 16. But first, let me pray for us. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of us as sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely be there fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And just a quick note. I know this switches from the normal read the whole big chunk first and then kind of break down. But as I was looking at this, I found kind of four big pieces that really drew me in that I wanted to expound upon. And so I figured if we got all the way to the end to try to go back to, you know, these chunks throughout might be difficult for me. And so also maybe for you, though you would probably pick up on it quicker than I would. So we're going to just, that's why it's a little bit different this morning. So John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Somewhat unsurprisingly, as we have gotten to know the disciples, they are a little bit slow to pick up on what Jesus is telling them here about Lazarus. And there's a pretty good reason for that, because this goes way beyond what they have seen from Jesus to date. They have seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen Jesus turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for thousands, healing a blind man, a lame man, healing from a distance an official's son, changing water into wine, and Jesus telling Nathanael that he had seen him under a fig tree. All of these are incredible, incredible miracles. But they're not quite to the raising someone who's been dead days level. So the disciples don't quite have the context. They have heard Jesus speak amazing words, words declaring who he is, that he is in fact God, that he is the Messiah, that he has come to be the Savior of the world, that in him people are offered living water, new birth. But here again, they are a little bit slow on the uptake as Jesus tells them he is going to perform the most incredible miracle to date. And so this forces me to wonder, like the disciples, is it difficult for us at times to expect miracles? Is it difficult for us to expect that Jesus can do quite literally anything? I don't think that that is because of a lack of faith, either for us or for the disciples. I think it's because we don't always have the context for it, because we aren't always looking out for it. The disciples had seen miracles, no question about that, but never something to this degree. Not raising someone from the dead. And even if they believed in who Jesus was, followed him, were his closest disciples, loved him, there was still continually a sense of awe that Jesus invited them into. Over and over and over, Jesus said to them, "Look at this new thing I'm going to show you. I'm still going to blow you away." Do we expect that Jesus is still going to blow us away? Or do we think that we have seen everything? We too are invited into this incredible, into this expectation of the miraculous, even when we may have no context for it. Growing in faith in Jesus Christ means living and following him with our eyes wide open as we look and try to see the miraculous that is all around us. Because no doubt about it, it is there. The other thing that really stood out to me in these first 16 verses is Thomas. Right? Thomas is the one who, rather unfairly, gets labeled Doubting Thomas. When, let's be honest, we have examples of almost all of Jesus' disciples doubting at some point or another. So, like, Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap. But here, Thomas shows incredible faith in Jesus and incredible courage. He says, "Let us go that we may die with him." Thomas knew that Jesus was walking into a dangerous place by going back to Judea. But he believed in Jesus. He loved him. And so he was willing to follow him even into this dangerous place. That is an incredible example of faith. And Thomas reminds me here that faith is not about having no doubts. That's not faith. Faith is continuing to follow in the face of doubt. I'm going to continue on. In verse 17 to 32. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, we see these two incredible examples of faith in Jesus, from Martha and from Mary. And in the midst of that faith, they say words that I know are not foreign to me, and I imagine are not foreign to any of us who have lost a loved one. "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." I'd be lying if I said that I had not felt those exact words. Both women say these same words. They're words of faith, but they're also words of pain, perhaps frustration, even maybe anger at Jesus in this moment. In this statement, both Martha and Mary articulate one of the most difficult things of following Jesus, that even though Jesus is God, he cannot or will not always do the things that we want him to do. I also really love the relationship that Martha and Mary have with Jesus. I love that they know that they can say these words to Jesus. These are bold words to say to the Messiah. Bold, bold words. It's the kind of thing that you can only say to someone that you know loves you. The only thing that you would only say to someone that you know well, someone that you love. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't argue with them. He listens. And he offers words of comfort and of promise. And he offers his presence. This is not only a story about faith, but of relationship. Jesus is a person that Mary and Martha know. And after chapters in John of miracles and sermons, this is an important moment where we experience Jesus in real relationship with these two. And we'll see a little bit more of Jesus' part in this relationship in the next few verses. So we're going to look at verses 33 to 37. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" As I was reading this, the verse that jumped out to me in this whole long passage that I think is perhaps the most important verse that we'll read this morning. It is famous mostly for being trivia, for being the shortest verse in the Bible. Right? Jesus wept, verse 35. Jesus wept. We focus so often on the divinity of Christ, on Jesus being God. In his sermons, in his teachings, his miracles, we see and we learn a lot about how Jesus is God. And here is a moment where we see Jesus as fully human and fully God. Jesus is fully human in this moment. Jesus expresses emotion. He wept. He wept, I imagine, because his friend Mary was grieving, was sad, was in pain. He wept, I imagine, because his friend Lazarus, who he loved, had died. He wept, I imagine, because Mary felt like Jesus had let her down. I spend a lot of time while reading scripture identifying with the disciples, hopefully, the Pharisees, certainly at times, and others throughout scripture. But in this moment, I can identify with Jesus himself. And that's a really profound and powerful thing. That's why Jesus came as fully human, so that we could identify with him, so we could understand his feelings and know that he fully understands ours. Jesus is more personal here in this moment for me than almost anywhere in Scripture. Jesus is weeping for a friend who dies, weeping because a friend is hurting. I have felt those feelings. I have wept those tears. And I love knowing that my Savior and my Lord has been in those exact moments. And I know that Jesus will be with me as I walk in those moments of pain and grief and frustration and anger going forward. It is an amazing, amazing example of Christ's love for us, being fully human as well as fully divine. Let's take a look at the end of this story, verses 38 to 45. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Jesus here does the miraculous. Something completely new. Something completely different. Something that goes beyond anything the disciples, Martha, Mary, any of the Jews who were there grieving with them had seen. Here we have a bold declaration of Jesus' divinity, of Jesus as God. It was bold when Jesus gave sight to the blind man, to the man born blind, and this is that much more. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus beats death on behalf of Lazarus. And I love that Jesus' display of love through his tears is immediately followed by an action of love in raising Lazarus from the dead. An act of humanity, of weeping, is followed by an act of divinity in defeating death. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Really? If so, then Thomas's words loom large as a challenge, as a call, and an invitation to all of us. Let us also go that we may die with him. Are we prepared to follow Christ into anything he calls us to? If we believe what he is asking us, then the answer has to be yes. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then the answer has to be yes. Are we prepared to expect the miraculous, to follow with our eyes wide open? Lent is about asking these big questions of ourselves. Do you believe this? Will you follow? Holy God, our faith in you is often buried under such a load of care and heavy cloud. We wish you would shout to us the way you did to Lazarus lying dead, to get up and live. Make a call upon us this morning, the way you said you always would when we were two or three or more meeting in your name. A call to hear your voice and to live under the gift of grace. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.